Go ahead and have a seat if you'd pull out your bulletin real quick. If you would like the teaching notes for this morning, go ahead and raise your hand up. We'll get those right to you if you didn't get them and you want them. Just a quick report. Take a minute or two from the last this last week. I had a really dynamic week. I was 4 days in Dallas with a group of men that I meet with on a yearly basis. There's about 50 different ministries, and they have most of these men, most of them are senior pastors, a couple of them are mission organizations, and I'm in the category in their eyes of leading a mission organization, so they have a few directors of the mission organizations, and these pastors are, most of them pastor churches of 25 to 50,000 people. They're the largest ministries in their nation. Maybe five or six are from Asia, five or six from Africa, six or seven from Latin America, five or six from America. And they meet every year, this group of leaders, and the rules are that they can't send a representative. The senior leader himself only can come, and they have to stay the whole four days, and they have to do it every year to be a part of that group. It's an invitation-only group, and the reason I'm saying it, because it was such a refreshing and exciting time. The last time I met with them was in Seoul, Korea. I gave a report on that in the last gathering. Next year's in Guatemala City. And again, they kind of move around the globe. But the reason I'm saying it is because I so value loving the whole church. The body of Christ is so dynamic and so diverse in all these parts of the earth. And I have these strong relationships with different leaders all across the body of Christ. And I just love the church more every time I interact with leaders out there. And I know that many of you do feel the same way, but some of you don't think much about that. And I want to take this opportunity to just strengthen that value in our midst of loving the whole church. Not just the people that look like us, that sound like us, but people that have so many different facets of the grace of God. I mean, the body of Christ has so many facets of that diamond. And just coming back from that, I just have a new appreciation. Every time I come back, it's like, wow, the body of Christ is so big, so different, so beautiful, so interesting, so 10 other things. So I want to give that report. Then announcement number 5, it's an important announcement, event happening. We've announced it the last couple of weeks, but it starts next week. It's called the Transform World 2020. It's a group of 300 of the top mission organizations, of leaders from the top mission organizations in the world. They, about a year ago, decided they all wanted to gather together. We're talking YWAM and Campus Crusade. Those are the two biggest in the world. They each have about 25,000 staff. And a number of other ones that are 5 and 10,000 staff members, they came together and said, we want to meet, and we want to talk, and we want to talk to our people. And so they called us about a year ago and said, but we want to do it in the House of Prayer in Kansas City. And so we're hosting them for about 4 days, next Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And they're leading the meetings. We're just providing the worship team. And so it's their direction. And they want to talk to each other. They want to give reports, and they want to do some strategizing, but they want to do it in the context of night and day prayer. And so they'll be much in the prayer room, probably be in the prayer rooms on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, like from 6 in the morning to about 6 in the evening. So it's mostly that. And then in the evenings, Monday and Tuesday next week, we'll have this info in the bulletin. They're coming down here to talk to each other. And they're we're going to have all this online, and they're telling us, the number they're giving us, is they have 100,000 prayer groups around the earth, because these are very large organizations with a lot of big churches related to them. And these 100,000 prayer groups are going to stream in to the prayer meetings when they're there about 12 hours a day. And then they're going to stream in to the two evening meetings next Monday and Tuesday from 6 to 10 right here in this room as they talk to each other. And these leaders are going to be talking to their people from around the world. We get the privilege of joining the meeting to eavesdrop on them. So they're really talking to each other and to their people. And so, hey, it's a big living room. We'll jump in as well. And I want to encourage you to see the value and the unusual blessing of these 4 days. Again, it starts next Sunday at 6 o'clock at night, and it goes till Wednesday at noon. And we'll have the schedule more broken down in the bulletin next week so you see exactly what it is. In the two evenings down here. And so it's I mean, it's a historic event because never have so many mission leaders of the largest organizations across the whole world come together in one place with 100,000 prayer groups or, well, it's their people and they're just forming, you know, a 1 or 2 hour prayer meetings connecting. And they want to intentionally cast the vision and strategize about world missions in the context of night and day prayer. And so it's such a blessing to us, and I want to encourage you not to look at those 2 or 3 days and say, you know, that's just a good time to be doing something else. But if you have free time and if you're on the IHOP staff, you want to make this a total priority because it's your full-time job being on the staff, be engaged in this. Draw back on other activities. 10 years from now, we'll look back and think, what an amazing event for the top leaders of the world in the missions movement to pray and fast and cry out to God with their people in our living room. I mean, what a great thing to witness, be a part of, listen to what they're saying. Again, they're strategizing and they're giving some updates to each other. And so I just want you to see the value of that. Now, the report I gave a minute ago about these 50 senior pastors of these mega churches, the biggest churches in the earth, and that was last week, and next week is the main mission leaders. And the reason I'm highlighting this is that whether it's the pastors from around the world or the missions leaders, the Lord has blessed us as a spiritual family at FCF to have this connection with these caliber of ministries and leaders. We didn't make it happen. We didn't ask for it to happen. It just came our way. And it just gives us this, what a blessing to have the connection and a front row seat to see what's happening in the body of Christ and to love the church even more and more. And then if that's not enough, this week we have a Russian conference in the midst of that. And what's happening over in Russia or Kiev in the Ukraine, it's a Russian-speaking nation, the largest Russian-speaking ministry of young adults. They meet every year, about 10,000. It's like our One Thing conference over in Russia, and they have a TV program, and they have quite a reach to the Russian-speaking people. They asked us, they said, you know, we would like to bring our main leaders and our main ministry that is so established in Russia. We would like to come over and have a conference in America, but have it in your building. It's their conference, but it's in our building. And so we're going to have a whole bunch of Russian-speaking believers around this week as well. So I told them, you know, in the last day of their conference is Saturday night, which is the leaders of the missions movement. A number of the leaders are coming a day or two early, so they'll be with us next weekend. So I said, why don't you guys just dovetail right into this world mission thing? And so a bunch of them are staying a few extra days. And so it's this convergence of the Russians and the missions movement, and the prayer movement, and the pastors last week. It's just a glorious moment we're in, just to see the kiss of God upon us as a spiritual family. So, I told it all. I told the whole story. There you have it. Now let's have the ushers go ahead and come forward to prepare to receive our Sunday morning offering. One announcement, number 3, the worship leaders meeting this Tuesday. Just an FYI, you know who you are. You read announcement number 3 and you can then be a part of that. Father, we just thank you for several hundred right now that are downtown at the St. Patrick's Day Parade, witnessing, speaking about the fame of your Son's name. And I ask you for the spirit of grace that would manifest, that would be released through them. Even now, Lord, we ask you for thousands of people to come into your glorious kingdom, to be a part of your family. And Lord, I ask you to bless the labors of those that are numbered among the spiritual family and all the others in the body of Christ that are down there doing outreach. Lord, I ask that the fame of your Son's name would go forth, that people's hearts would be wooed and stirred. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Though I sleep, my heart is awake. Though it's night, on you though I sleep, my heart is awake. Though it's night, on you I wait. It's been a long night, and I'm weary. It's been a long time, and I'm hungry, God. And so I wait in the stillness again, and I wait in the quiet again. But when I heard your voice, and when you said my name, when I heard your voice, my heart it yearned. When I heard your voice, and when you said my name, when I heard your voice, my heart it yearned. In the middle of the night, in the middle of the night, in the middle of the night, my heart. That you would hold us. Lord, we ask that you would uphold the Russell family even this morning. Lord, that you are the God who carries your people. You hold us near. Amen.
Thank you, Misty. This new CD comes out today. It's in the bookstore. Only a Shadow. Wait. Give us 30 seconds on it.
We recorded it live at the One Thing conference, this last One Thing. And
Bunch of new songs.
Yes, a lot of new songs. new arrangements of a couple of older ones.
But and is it good?
I don't know.
Yes.
You guys have to decide.
I've heard it. It's good. A number of new songs, just beautiful ones. They had a concert at the One Thing Conference late at night, and that's when they recorded, about 10 o'clock at night to about midnight. And I tell you, the young people really loved it. So Only a Shadow, we have it in our bookstore. And you'll notice our bookstore, we opened up, we changed it, and we're making it a combination bookstore / foyer lobby. So we're having coffee there and from now on the weekend, so you can come before the meeting or meet somebody during the meeting if you want, or afterwards. And so we'll keep that going for a while. You can kind of browse around, look at books, or you can sit and just fellowship with one another and kind of get caught up with a few folks. Let's pray. Let's first turn to John 15, and we'll ask the Lord's blessing on the hearing of the word. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for your glorious word. Lord, we love the way you love us. It is so amazing, the way that you love, the capacity that you have for love, and the priority that it is to you. And we thank you in Jesus' name as we hear your word stir us. Lord, mark our hearts in a new way in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm continuing on a series called Abiding in Love. It comes from a phrase in John 15, verse 9, which I believe is the primary, the main exhortation of the whole Bible. If I had to pick one phrase to sum up what God wants us to do in terms of our life, it's to abide in love. It's the highest calling. It's the most liberating lifestyle. It's the thing that God values the most. I have here in paragraph A, just by way of review, and I don't apologize for the repetition, because until truth gets into our conversation, it doesn't transform us. You can hear truth. You can underline it in your Bible or on a handout, and it won't move you. It won't change you until it gets in your conversation with God, called prayer, or until it gets in your conversation with people, called ministry or fellowship. It will not transform your heart. And so I want to continue to remind us of these amazing principles in the Bible, so that it actually gets into our conversation with God and it gets into our conversation with one another. Paragraph A, the fact that God is love. He's wholehearted love. The very being of God, the essence of his being, is wholehearted love. Love is the number one issue in terms of God's personality. It's the highest greatest importance in his personality, it's his highest priority in all of his relationships within his family. I have five different expressions of the love of God. First, God loves God. The Father loves the Son with all of his heart. Then God loves us. The Father loves us like the Father loves Jesus with all of his heart. Then number three, it's only natural. He says, I want you to love me with all of your heart, because that's the culture of the family dynamics and relationships within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the family dynamics. They love with all of their heart, each other, and they love us. And so though our all is small, the Holy Spirit beckons us to enter into the relationship with all of our heart. So we bring our all into the relationship. Then next, we love ourselves. We love our neighbor like we love ourselves in the grace of God. Then number five, we're focusing on in the last session and again today, our love for one another. It's the very love that flows between the Father and the Son, flows through us. He wants it expressed to other people. Paragraph B. Now here's the primary verse that we've been looking at. John chapter 15, verse 9. I mean, it's so remarkable. Jesus speaking at the Last Supper, the night before he would go to the cross, he says, I'm paraphrasing, in the same intensity of love, of the way the Father loves me, in the same way that the Father loves me, the same intensity, I love you this very way. Then he calls us to abide in love. Again, I consider to be the primary exhortation in the whole Bible in terms of our lifestyle. Then verse 12, he said, here's the commandment. I want you to love one another. He doesn't leave it there. He goes, I want you to love one another in the same intensity that I love you. Like, wow, this is quite a statement. That the way the Father loves Jesus is the way that Jesus loves us. Whoa. And Jesus says, I want you to love people in the same way I love you. Now, the good news is that every command of God has the promise of the enabling. Every command of God has the promise of the enabling. The Holy Spirit wants to mentor us in this kind of lifestyle. And we know that before the Lord is finished with the church, well, he's never finished with the church, but we know that the Lord is going to bring the church to this reality. That when Jesus returns, Ephesians 5 says he'll come for a church filled with glory. John 15, verse 12 describes that glory. It will be people loving one another in the very overflow of the way Jesus loves them. Now, verse 9, let's look at that again. This is the ultimate statement of our worth. The reason you are so valuable is because Jesus loves you the way the Father loves him. Beloved, that gives you value, that gives you glory, that gives you greatness beyond what we can really grasp in this age. Well, the problem is that though Jesus loves us in this kind of intense, comprehensive way, most believers in the body of Christ, they don't feel the power of that truth. It is true. It doesn't, the truth of it is not lessened because so many don't feel it. But the Lord says, I have a strategy to help my people enter into the truth of verse 9. I have a desire that they would feel the power of this truth. And my plan and my strategy is verse 12. I'm going to raise up people that are so grateful for experiencing my love and so energized by it, they're going to be the conduits. They're going to be the vessels. Paul called it joints of supply. They're going to be the supply of my love to other people. I'm going to so stir them up in verse 12, and then I'm going to mandate that they go love the others that can't feel the power of this. And in doing that, the others will be touched and renewed and awakened. Well, that's kind of a master plan of what he wants for the body of Christ or for the church of the Lord Jesus. Now, in verse 12, the response that he wants from us and the solution that he has for the people that can't feel the love of God is that we would be energized with his love and we would express it to them. Now, so many people, it's quite a dilemma that God loves them in this kind of intensity, but they can't feel it at all. They feel the pain of their loneliness. Though they're born-again believers, loved by God, destined for a resurrected body, and the family of God now, family of God forever, but that power just kind of like it bounces right off of them. They can't feel the joy of that at all. They live unnoticed. They're unnoticed in the church. They're unnoticed at the workplace. They're unnoticed in their neighborhood. They go to the mall and they're unnoticed. Nobody notices them. And they feel the power of that painful feeling of loneliness. There's no one to rejoice in their victories or no one that will stand with them and know their sorrows. What a terrible way to live, but so much of the human race lives that way. God says, that's not okay with me. And particularly the body of Christ, he says, when I love them so much, but they can't feel the power of it. I notice them. They're so dear to me. But like the little child said to her father, she said, Daddy, I want God with skin on. And that's the plan, that God with skin on, meaning God through the fellow members of the body of Christ connecting with people, that's how they can feel the love of God in a more direct and more powerful way. Now, the way we receive from God, there's three ways we receive from God. In the most general sense. Number one, we can receive directly from the Word and the Spirit. We read the Bible or the Spirit stirs us. That's obvious. The second way we receive is that people, it's God with skin on, people minister to us. By loving us, we feel the love of God. But the third way we receive the love of God is actually by giving it. It is a remarkable reality. You go pursue somebody to love them, you will gain insight in the love of God yourself while you're loving others. So we receive it direct, number one. We receive it from others, number two. And we receive it by giving it, number three. And the plan for this is called the local church. That in every geographic area in the world, every tribe and tongue, the gospel will be preached before Jesus returns. And one of the reasons that will happen, there's several reasons. One reason, in every tribe and tongue, there will be a local expression of the family of God, which will show forth the truth of the Father heart of God. That the heart of the Father will be so manifest in the way the people treat one another, loving one another in this way, that even unbelievers will see it. And they will conclude that God is real. This verse 12 is one of the main ways where Jesus said that unbelievers will conclude God is real. Now, there's two ways to read this verse 12 wrongly, to miss what Jesus is saying. Number one, and it's very normal to do this, to read verse 12, the command to love one another with a spirit of entitlement, which people read it and they go, hey, the Bible says people should love me. How come nobody loves me? I'm mad. I'm mad at the church. I'm a little bit mad at God. I deserve to be loved. It's in the Bible. Why won't people finally wake up and start loving me? And Jesus would say, well, that verse wasn't to stir up a spirit of entitlement, so you would have the pain and anguish of how many people neglect you, but rather it's to empower you to love. That's what he's calling us to do. He says, I'm empowering you, I'm commissioning you to be joints of supply. Again, that's a phrase from Ephesians 4 where Paul says every member of the body of Christ is to be a supply to other members of the goodness of God and of the ways of God. So the first way we can misread verse 12 is through entitlement, kind of passively waiting for somebody to finally wake up and love me. Jesus says, no, that's not what I'm saying here. I'm stirring you up to see others that need the love of God, and he wants the strong to pursue the weak, but even wants the weak, I'm talking about spiritually weak, he wants the spiritually weak ones to actually take initiative too. Because in loving other weak ones, they will actually discover the love of God themselves in a new way, surprising way. So the dilemma of this verse is that, you know, we can read love one another, think, wow, that's kind of neat. We can kind of get a idealistic, rosy picture of what that would look like. But the truth is, the people were mandated to love and show God's love to the way God loves them. They're flawed people. It's us. It's people that by nature are selfish, people that by nature are grouchy, they're moody, they're ungrateful. You can even pursue them and love you, and they, to love them, and they might respond in a critical way, and you call this love? I don't call this love. And whoa, you know, I don't know about this. So this group we're called to love, they are flawed and broken people. So don't get a kind of an idealistic picture of what this looks like. This is the thing is, when we do it, we mirror and we display the way the Father is, what the Father is like. And we might, you know, a lot of folks will say, you know, I want to love my own group of 8 or 10 that I'm comfortable with. And they limit the scope of this verse 12 to just the comfort zone of a few people they're familiar with, people that are like them, people that like the same things they like. They're the same age. They look the same. They dress the same. They like the same entertainment. And that's good to love that group of people. But verse 12 is not limited to us loving 8 or 10 people that like the same movies we like and like the same recreation entertainment. That's good to do that. But this is a mandate in verse 12 to go outside of the scope of that which we're comfortable with, and even to love, find the people that have nobody's pursuing them at all. But the Lord says, I love them, and I love them as much as I love you, and I love you as much as I love Jesus. And I am committed to raising up people to pursue these people, to show them how I feel about them, and to give a display of their value to me. Now, I encourage people, I say, you know, we got to love outside the comfort zone of the 8 or 10 people we might be familiar with that, again, like the things we like and are the same age, the same orientation, the same focus of life. And the Lord says, no, I want your scope bigger than that. He wants us loving outside the cool zone. And what I mean by the cool zone, it's whoever you think is cool, those are easy to love. And I don't even know what cool means. It means something different to everybody. But we have a tendency, well, that group is cool. I want to love them. And that's good. That's biblical. But we don't want to be limited to the people we know and the people that are cool. In a few minutes, when we end, I'm going to encourage you to pray. And our prayer is this. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to highlight in the next 30, 40 days, 3 people in our own midst. I'm talking about the church loving the church right now. Now, we need to love the lost, and that's another subject that's very, very important, but that's not my focus today. I'm talking about in our midst. There's always about 30% in the body of Christ. I've seen this over the years. That's kind of a guesstimation number that are the outside of the circle of anybody pursuing them. They come to the church, they go to the meetings, they go to home groups, they go to friendship groups, and still nobody pursues them there. And I'm just guessing about 30%, they're just frozen in the pain of their loneliness. They're frozen in the tyranny of lies about how big of a failure they are, that they don't have a future. They're hopelessly a failure. Nobody desires them. There is no future for them. There's nobody interested in them. Nobody wants them on the team. I remember talking to a woman once, a born-again believer, and she was crying, and she says, nobody on the earth loves me. That was the most terrifying statement. I said, what? She was just weeping so desperately. She goes, nobody loves me. Been part of a particular church for 30 years. She goes, no one in that church loves me. And I thought, number one, I didn't believe her. But number two, I thought, what a powerful negative emotion. And I'm guessing, usually about 30% of the body of Christ that feels that way. And the Lord's telling the 70%, you are my strategy to expose the lies in their heart and to liberate them from the tyranny of those lies. You are my plan to show them how I feel. And so when we read verse 12, we don't want to read it with a sense of entitlement. And number two, we don't want to read it in too limited of a scope of just a few people that like what we like and look like us and do what we do. But we want to have the eyes of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask us all to say, Holy Spirit, show me 3 people in the next, 30, 40 days that I can lock into. And together with a few others, that we could pursue them, we could include them in our world, and we could include them in our relationships. And they may be 50 years older or 50 years younger than you. They may have a different skin color. They may like entirely different kind of recreation and entertainment. That's not the point. Different ones have said to me, they said, well, I don't really feel drawn to that guy. And I said, so what? The Father feels drawn to that guy. He's got a human spirit. He's born again. He's eternally in the family. That's enough for us to value them and go after them. And it's not about just liking the people that like us. Again, I mentioned these are flawed people like us. We're all flawed. And we get this idea, we'll love people as long as they respond right, as long as they're fairly gracious in return, the response of our love back to us. But if they're moody, they're grouchy, they complain too much, they don't appreciate it, they don't respond, forget them. I'll move on. And the Lord would remind us, he goes, well, you're moody, you're grouchy, you don't respond right. You complain against my leadership. You don't talk to me very much, and I want to talk to you. But I don't move on. I keep pursuing you. And I want you to pursue people the same way. Now, another part that's so remarkable about this commandment is that he wants us to love people, again, outside of the comfort zone of our familiar 8 or 10 or whatever that number might be, or 4 or 5, and outside of the cool zone, the people that we think are really would be fun to be with. We're talking about the stronger ones pursuing the weaker ones spiritually. We're talking about pursuing people that cannot enhance your popularity. They can't enhance your status. They can't enhance your profile. They can't enhance your economic base. They can't enhance you in any way whatsoever in the natural. And again, the Father could remind us, there's nothing you do that enhances my natural resources at all. You don't help my economic situation. You don't help my popularity. You don't do anything in the natural, but I love you because I'm love and you're so dear to me. So I'm talking about having the eyes of the Lord when we're looking at this commandment to love one another. And again, not just being nice and, you know, and helpful to the 8 or 10 that do what we do and look like we look and like what we like. I'm talking about something far more dynamic than that. Now, again, Jesus mentions several times that when people love that way, unbelievers are deeply impacted. Jesus said unbelievers will conclude God's real when believers love each other. And the reason why, unbelievers, they reason, they take a step back and look. And when love is consistently shown, I don't mean a one-time outreach. I'm talking about for years and decades where the stronger ones pursue the weaker ones. Where the stronger ones pursue those that can't give anything back to them in the natural. Where the weaker ones, again, are not responsive, they're not happy, they're not fun to be around, but the stronger ones spiritually go, that's okay with me because that's how God loves me. And unbelievers take a step back and they go, this is quite remarkable. We've watched this happen for some years. Again, this is more than one-time outreach and everybody gets saved because they see the love of God. It's a consistent lifestyle of the local church, the body of Christ. And the unbelievers conclude this is very unnatural for the stronger ones to give so much to the weaker ones, and the weaker ones are unresponsive, they got bad attitudes, and they don't give anything back. Why? They conclude your God must be a father. Your God, who's inspiring you to sustain this kind of a natural value system, the one that's inspiring you must have loved you this way and empowered you to stay with this. And they conclude their God is the real God. And not only that, he's a father God because he's designing the whole operation of his kingdom for people loving and pursuing and valuing people who can't find value themselves. It's a marvelous reality. Let's look at paragraph C. I mentioned this in our last session that the Father has a deep desire to have a family from before the foundation of the world. The reason he created the heavens and the earth, the reason he redeemed, he wanted a family. The joy within the family dynamics of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwelling in these glorious, magnificent family dynamics, the Father said, we are going to extend the family to human beings and make a way for them to actually come near us in family relationship. I mean, this must have been shocking to the angels when the plan was made known. Surely you can save them and make them workers in your kingdom like us, the angels. Forever they can be in your kingdom like us. And the Father says, no, I'm a father. They're going to enjoy the family dynamics with Father, Son, and Spirit. I mean, what a remarkable reality. Now, in verse 18 of Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus, he declares his plan. This is a most dynamic prophecy. I will build my church. That is the primary building plan and agenda on the heart of God to build the local church, to bring the people of God together in spiritual families in every single geographic area in the earth. And before the Lord returns, it will be in every tribe and every tongue. There will be a local expression of people where weaker ones pursue stronger ones like God pursues them. And the glory of the Father will be displayed in that kind of reality. Again, it's not just a few folks hanging out with their friends and, you know, enjoying the same movies and games and say, hey, we're Christians, that's fellowship. Beloved, kingdom community is built on kingdom values. It's not enough just to have some entertainment, recreation, and say, since we're born again, we have kingdom community. Now, that's the secular view of community, although I'm all for a little entertainment recreation, but there's kingdom values need to be in place for it to be kingdom community. A lot of folks seek community, but it's a secular paradigm, and it's not the kingdom value-derived paradigm of community. And really, it's a substitute counterfeit of what God's after. In verse 16, he says, I'm going to build a church. That translates, I'm going to have spiritual families in every single regions of the earth. And they will stay together, and the stronger ones will pursue the weaker ones, and the stronger ones will be the joint of supply, the conduit, the vessel to express my love to the weaker ones. And unbelievers will witness it and say, there must be a father engineering this whole operation. God must be a father. So Jesus makes it very clear. I'm building a church. Now today the church is not so popular, but I tell you, it's popular in heaven. It's number one on God's agenda to build this body of Christ as local spiritual families all across the earth. Now, our city is blessed, as many cities are in the Western world, because we have 100 congregations plus in our city. We have 100 spiritual families. I mean, that's remarkable. Many cities of the earth don't have even one. They don't have the gospel preached. And other cities maybe have one or two. I mean, some of these Islamic nations, I mean, the family of God's very small and very kind of remote. But, beloved, we live in a city that's so blessed, in a nation where there's a multitude of spiritual families. And sometimes because of that, we lose sight of how strategic and valuable this is to God. He's coming back for a spiritual family that's built together, that has a sense of belonging, that's deeply connected to each other. He's not coming back to a bunch of independent Western Christians that kind of wave at each other every now and then. He's coming back for a church that's functioning together as a real family, showing the value of God to the others. Where everyone feels pursued. Everyone has a sense of belonging. Everybody feels they're a part of it. Because the exact number, but the 70% that have a sense of that are committed to have a deeper sense, but not just to go deeper, but to include the 30 that have no sense of it, the 30%, they go to the meetings, they go to the prayer room, they go to the home groups, the friendship groups we call them, but still nobody pursues them. And they just sit there, and I mean, here, you know, we got 100 new groups that we've started, friendship groups, and without this paradigm, there will be people that will sit in those groups for 6 to 12 months, and people will be nice to them. They greet, they hug them, hi, come in. And nobody will talk to them much besides, you know, real light conversation, and nobody will talk to them outside the group. And a year later, they will conclude, you know what, it's real. I'm unnoticed. I'm unimportant. God probably doesn't really love me, or at least I can't feel the power of it. And the Lord says, no, I have a solution for you. I'm raising up a kingdom community of people. I mean, this is all over the earth. And they are going to do kingdom values, and my church, my family will function like a family. That's what he's saying here in verse 18. When he says, I'll build my church, he's saying, my church will function like a spiritual family with all the diversity and the uniqueness, yet all of the value that is communicated, because that's the way God values the stronger ones, and they get it. And out of the gratitude of that value, they go value the weaker ones. They express that value. Now he says, he makes this most glorious promise. He says, the gates of Hades, which means hell, the gates of hell, the authority of hell, will not prevail over my people when they function as a spiritual family. I mean, this is remarkable. He's saying that I'm going to raise up spiritual families that are completely free of demonic influence and demonic oppression. Now, this is going to happen worldwide before the Lord returns. I mean, where the church is functioning without demonic oppression or demonic influence on the inside of the family. Verse 19, he says, I'm going to give them authority to bind the negative, the demonic things, and I'm going to give them the authority to loose the positive things, the blessing of God. Now, a lot of people get excited about the authority to bind the negative and to loose the positive. But sometimes people will read verse 19 and they will isolate it. But I want you to know that the power of verse 19 is contextualized with the plan of God to have a spiritual family that's strong and vibrant, where the weak pursue the strong and communicate the value of God to them. Now, this might be a new idea to some of you, but by the command to love one another, from verse 12, intrinsic in that command is a pastoral responsibility of every single member of the body of Christ. Every believer in the body of Christ actually has a pastoral calling, no matter if they have other callings that are even primary, that are even more pronounced. So I hear people say, he's a pastor, he's not a pastor. The truth be known, the command to love one another is the commission for everybody to operate in the pastoral anointing, the pastoral grace. Now, I'm not saying that you quit your job and you make it your full-time occupation. There's only a small percent, you know, a fraction of 1% that do that. But the whole of the body has an anointing, has a mandate, has a calling to function in the pastoral calling, to express Jesus, the great shepherd, Jesus, the great, the chief shepherd, the pastor, to express his heart to other people. Now, a lot of believers don't know they have that calling. They've never connected. They think, you know, I got a few friends, and I want to have a few friends to make my life happier, and that's cool. But the Lord says, no, it's more than that. I want you to be an extension of my pastoral ministry to those 3 or 4 or 10, and I want you to go beyond the scope of your familiar friends. You are one of my pastoral vessels in the body of Christ. I mean, there's a billion of us in the earth. But a lot of folks neglect that because they don't know that's part of their calling. Again, it may not be your primary calling, but it's a part of your calling. Let's look at Roman numeral 2. Now, this is a remarkable verse, John 17, verse 22. Jesus is praying to the Father, and he makes these remarkable statements about the family dynamics within the Godhead, the way the Father, Son, and Spirit relate. But he doesn't just make a statement to how they relate. He ties it in to how we relate to them with those family dynamics, but doesn't stop there. It's not just us relating to Father, Son, and Spirit in these particular ways, but then we relate to one another in the overflow of those same family dynamics. That's what John 13 to 17, these 5 chapters I've been focusing on in this series, they are unveiling the mystery and the glory of the family dynamics within the Trinity that every individual believer participates in, some a lot more than others because of they have a greater understanding, but they also express those family dynamics to one another. This is one of these classic verses. And there's quite a few of them in John 13 to 17. I mean, these 5 chapters are, I mean, there's nothing like these 5 chapters in the whole of the Word of God for this subject. Jesus is praying in verse 22. He says, Father, the glory you gave me. I mean, that's a subject, like that's a vast subject for another day. He says, I have given that same glory to them. I mean, that is so big and so awesome, and it just almost hurts my heart. I mean, it's so big, it stretches me. You have given the glory the Father gave you to me? Are you sure, Jesus? Is that what you meant? Yes, that's what I meant. Then he goes on and he ties it together to the church functioning in love. And he goes, when you see that glory, and that's what we're going to spend the next 10 minutes on, and then we're going to pray for you. He says, when you see that glory, that is what enables you, that's what empowers you to be one. And then he goes on to bring it up a notch, one like the Father and I are one in our family relationship. We go, oh, there it is. You're going so big, Jesus. I mean, that's just so massive. Of course, it takes the Holy Spirit's insight to even see this a little bit. So now when he says that they may be one, in the place of one, you can put the word they will love one another. Because John 17, 22 is tied to the verse we looked at a minute ago, John 15, verse 12, love one another. When he says they will be one, that's the same thing as they'll love one another. When he says they will be one, that's the same thing as I will build my church, meaning they will function as a healthy family. I mean, they will function as a family, not in the absence of their flaws, but in the presence of their flaws, because they're so moved by the way God loves them Instead of dismissing each other in the presence of flaws, they stay resilient in love in the overflow of how God loves them. But the whole thing is contingent on them understanding, I have given them the glory that you gave me, Father. And when they see that glory, they will be one, or they will love one another more, or they will function as a healthy spiritual family in the presence of the flaws of the people that they love. Those are all saying the same thing in different language. Now look at paragraph A. Our unity, or ability to love, our ability to function as a family, is directly proportionate to how much we see God's glory. If we see God's glory in the person of Jesus, number one, if we see God's glory in our own weak and broken life as born-again believers, but it doesn't end there, we see the glory of God in the life of another flawed, weak and broken born-again believer. When we see the glory in those three ways, to the degree we see it, our ability to function in love or our ability to walk in unity, which is synonymous, it is enhanced to the degree that we see this glory of God. Now, I like to think of it, that we experience God's glory, and I write this is not a doctrine. This is just a kind of a perspective in three different stages. Number one, the day we're born again and the Holy Spirit comes to live in our spirit and we're totally forgiven and we have a new legal position as being in Christ and the Father relates to us through Jesus. The day we're born again, we receive the glory of God. Now, the challenge is we don't feel it. The challenge is with our natural thinking, we can't see it and measure it. But the Holy Spirit says, I'll help you see it. I'll give you little hints and I'll give you insights into the glory, but you'll need my help to see it. But the truth is you did receive it. Well, most believers don't experience very much of the glory they received. They don't see it. They don't feel the power of it. They don't see it in others. So the glory is theirs, but they experience so little of it, it's almost as though they're not operating in any of it. And others that have greater understanding, they experience more of it. But there's these seasons of revival where there's a heightened release of the presence of God, and people tend to, in seasons of revival, to experience the glory in their own life and see it in the lives of others. But I have good news for you. At the end of the age, right before the Lord returns, in those final years or maybe decades even, there's going to be a release of glory. Jesus is coming back for a church filled with glory, Ephesians 5:27. The church will be filled with glory. I'm talking about before he returns. So when it says the church will be filled with glory, that is synonymous with the church will function in love. Those are synonymous. But then there's a glory in the resurrection where we will enter into a far greater unity, a far greater dimension of love. But beloved, I'm not going to wait till the resurrection to enjoy the glory in my life and the glory in your life. Let's look at top of page two. We'll just take another couple moments, maybe four or five more minutes, and bring this to a conclusion so we can respond to the Lord in this. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7. Now, the writer of Hebrews is describing the redeemed. Here's how God sees you in Christ. God crowned you with glory. He crowned you with honor. Verse 10, the master plan of God from before the foundation of the world was always to have many sons of glory. Now, the sons, it transcends gender. Just like men are the bride of Christ, women are the sons of God. Here's the point. From the very beginning, the Father says, I have an agenda. I'm going to have many sons who receive the glory of God. They operate in it. Now, look at paragraph C. This is the prayer that's most prayed at IHOP. Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. This is, in our 14 years, this one has been prayed the most of any. Now notice it says this, Paul prays to the Father of glory. He doesn't just pray to the God of power. He says, you are not just God, you are a Father God. You have a Father's heart and you possess all the glory. you express and communicate the glory through your family. I mean, this is a remarkable title, the Father of Glory. He has it all, but he has a father's heart to impart it and to communicate it through his children. Now look at verse 18. Here's the prayer. That every single born-again believer would know what are the riches of the glory of being God's inheritance. I mean, what a remarkable reality. He says, I pray that everybody would know. Now, this is not intellectual data. In the New Testament, when the word know is used, relating to our experience with God, it's knowledge with experience. So here's what Paul's praying. Every single believer would know with experience, not just data, the glory of being God's inheritance. Beloved, do you understand you are Jesus' inheritance? You are what he wants. The problem is we don't feel the power of it. But it's not just that you are what he wants. The other person on the other side of the room here they are one of the people God wants. So it's not just an issue we don't see it so clear for our own lives. We need to see it in the life of the other person we're ministering to. And that's the focus that I'm locked in today. Seeing the glory of who that other person is. They have no idea how dear they are to him. Again, they live a life, many people, unnoticed. Nobody celebrates them. Nobody pursues them. Nobody includes them. And they don't know that God loves them and chose them as his own inheritance. Let's look at paragraph D. Paragraph D here. Now let's go on to E. We'll end with this. Paragraph E, Colossians chapter 3. Paul makes this most dramatic statement. He says, you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Then verse 4, he says, when Jesus appears at the second coming, is the idea, then the glory of your life will also appear when Jesus appears. Now, there's quite a few thoughts here. I'll just mention one or two. Your life as a born-again believer is hidden with Christ in God. Here's what that means. It means you can't see the glory of your life with your own eyes. And others cannot see the glory of your life with their natural eyes. It takes the aid and the ministry of the Spirit to see this glory. It's hidden from us. And it takes Holy Spirit revelation to see it. Now, in this age, we'll only see in part. We'll only see a little bit. But here's what Paul says. He goes, I got good news for you. He goes, it's only hidden from you from your natural observation. You can't measure it in natural ways right now. But the glory is in your life now anyway. He says, but verse 4, he says, be encouraged, because when the Lord appears, the true glory of your life as a born-again believer will at last be very clear to you and everybody else, the glory of your life. What do I mean by that? Every small act of obedience, every choice to obey God, to love people, is remembered by God, and it moves God's heart, and he will openly declare it when you are before him on the last day. I mean, beloved, this is remarkable. Jesus said, I want to assure you, every cup of cold water you give somebody in my name, it moves me, and I will openly tell you how I feel about the way you love me, giving that cup of cold water. Some of you will be before the Lord. You'll say, Lord, that was 40 years ago. I don't remember giving that cup of cold water. And the Lord says, I will never forget it. And you will never forget it. The glory of your life will be clear to you then. But here's the situation. Your life is glorious now, even though you can't see it. We have the word that describes all this to us. I don't want to wait till the resurrection to see this, at least in part, and I don't want to wait for the resurrection to see it in your life either. I want to see it in your life by what the word says about the glory that's in you and what the Spirit, again, will stir us up and inspire us in this. I mean, it's a glorious reality. Now, the glory of God is, it has such a, it's invisible usually. There are some dramatic demonstrations of it every now and then, but mostly it's invisible and you can't measure it with your natural mind, but it's true nonetheless. For instance, the glory of God's operating right now. Here I am, a weak, broken, flawed man, speaking some phrases. And some of you are in the room listening to these phrases, and in your heart you're saying, I want to obey God. I want to love people more. That's the glory of God, that a weak, broken, flawed man could say weak things, and a weak person like you could conclude, I want to love God more. Beloved, the glory of God's operating today, right now. Every prayer you pray, it has some impact on the spirit. We can't see it, but on the last day you will. The glory of God's operating. Every time you encourage your wife, your children, another person, you go out of your way to pursue someone, it's the glory of God. You give them a cup of cold water. Well, I didn't feel nothing. The Lord says, I did. I don't even remember it. The Lord says, I'll never forget it. Now, here's our mandate and our pastoral calling. Every one of us have it. We are to tell people about the glory of God in their life. And when they see the glory in their own life, beloved, they will receive love and they will give love. That's what John 17, 21 says. They will walk in unity. They will see love and they will express love more when they see the glory that's in them. I mean, you go to the guy and you say this to the guy. I mean, the simple little phrases. You say it, you know what? I see the sincerity in your heart for the Lord. The guy goes, really? Well, I'm just a hypocrite failure. I'm not really sincere. I mean, I love him, but I'm such a wreck. Forget it. You know what? You have a call of God on your life, and what you're doing matters to God forever, and it matters to the body. And Jesus wants you to his inheritance. He wants you on the team, and I want you on my team. And what I mean by that is my relational swirl. Guy has a tear coming down his face. He goes, you know, I've been in the kingdom 20 years. No one's ever said those words to me once, ever. Now, some of you hear words like that so often, those words don't move you in the same way. But, beloved, there's about 30% of the body that never, ever hears simple things like this. You're communicating the glory of God, the glory that they have, their sincerity. The value of just their weak service, how important it is, and the fact you want them a part of your swirl, your relational circle, that's the glory of God. I tell you, we transform lives in these simple ways. Amen and amen. I'm going to invite you to stand. We want to be a community, a spiritual family that operates in the glory together. And I realize I gave you like a fire hydrant. I realize that. But just ask the Lord to highlight a few of these principles to you just as you go just this week. Say, Lord, just touch me with one or two of these points. Now, I'm going to lead you in prayer. I've got two different prayers I'm praying for you. But I want you, I'm just going to say them real quick, and then you will be quiet for a few moments as the worship team comes up and just begins to lead with the instruments. But here's the deal, that you will say yes to the pastoral calling on your life. Say, Lord, it's a new idea, but hey, it's not my main calling, but I am called. I got a pastoral anointing. Okay, I just never thought about it. I'm called to love people and to show your heart to them. Okay, I'll quit neglecting it. Never even thought about it. And secondly, we're going to say, Lord, in the next 30, 40 days, show me three people in this spiritual family. Again, we want to love the church outside of these walls, and we want to love the lost. But I'm talking about in our own family. Right now. We want that 30%, that hypothetical number. Say, Lord, show me three of them that I can include in my regular pursuit. I don't mean a one-time conversation, but I'm going to include them. They may be in a friendship group with you. But again, a lot of people in friendship groups, they sit in the group for months and nobody ever pursues them outside the group. Say, I'm going to get a few guys or gals and we're going to go after them. So let's just pray and ask the Lord for this. Holy Spirit, I say yes to the pastoral calling. Now, you take about 30 seconds and you just say what you want to say just quietly to the Lord. Say, I'll do it. Okay. If that's part of my calling, okay, I'm in. Commit yourself. That's a commitment to love one another that's outside of your comfort zone. You're outside the cool zone. Say, yeah, Lord, I'll do it. I love you. If you want me to show that to people, I'm in. Now pray this prayer, and I ask you to pray this prayer for the next couple weeks. Show me three people in this spiritual family that I can pursue. I can include them in some of my regular relationship cycles that I'm involved in. My relational patterns at home group, or Alan, we're going to, a few of us get together. I'm going to call them and I'm going to have them join us. Show me three people. You say, how will I know? I don't know. Three people, you just say, okay, that's it. The Lord will highlight them to you in a real subtle way. Now, Holy Spirit, I ask you just to answer us in this way. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
I see what you see. Come and open up our eyes.
Anyone that wants prayer,
we want to see your glory.
Go ahead and come on down to these lines right
come
here.
Come and open up our eyes.
For anything.
We want to see what you see.
When prayer for physical healing.
Come and open up our eyes.
Prayer even for this pastoral anointing in your life.
We want to see your glory. Come and open up our eyes.
And our district pastors will be at the Friendship Group Board if you want to get involved in one of those groups. Anyone that wants prayer for anybody, and I'm going to ask the rest of you to come up, and we want everybody prayed for at least twice. Anyone in the room is welcome to come up and pray for people. Just take 1 minute, pray for two different people at least.
I want to see what you see. Come and open up eyes. We want to see your glory. Open up.
You love.